all of God's people throughout the Christian generations have known about the forgiveness that is with the Lord, and so do we. By this blessed gift of God, we live and move and have our spiritual being daily. Each day you and I sin much, and we deal with the consequences of our sin, chief among which is the feeling of guilt, the troubled conscience within, after we have committed transgression. But then we repair to the gospel, the great good news of God's love for us in Christ, of the Savior's devotion to us, with a love that led him to give himself into innocent, substitutionary, sacrificial death so as to pay for our sins fully and finally on Calvary's cross. In faith, we embrace this Christ and we appeal to him for pardon. He then speaks to us in the precious gospel and says, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. They're removed from you as far as the east is from the west. They're drowned in the depths of the bottomless sea, never to rise up in accusation and condemnation of you again." And the blessed realization overtakes us that if God is no longer looking at our sins, if their guilt no longer remains in his reckoning and record, then we need not be exercised in their regard any longer either. We stand righteous in the sight of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The peace of God fills our hearts and minds. The blessedness of this experience is the core of our Christian religion. With the psalmist, we too exclaim, "There is forgiveness with thee, O Lord." And we magnify his lavish grace, which bestows it upon us. The psalmist, however, says, "There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." What is the fearing of God of which he speaks? The references to the fear of God in Old and New Testament are absolutely replete. The fear of God, we may say in summary, is indeed the human emotion of fear, a holy emotion which the Lord asks us to generate along with love for God, gratitude to him, trust in his promises, and so on, as one of the motivations for doing his will, for avoiding sin, and for keeping the commandments of the Almighty. Martin Luther, in explaining the meanings to the Ten Commandments, began those explanations with the words, "We should fear and love God that we may or may not do so and so." The fear of God reckons with the fact of the Bible's revelation that God not only will judge us, his people, at the end of the world, but that already in this life he is continually judging us and is dealing with us in accord with our behavior. The holy fear of God reckons with this fact, seeks to avoid the punitive judgments of God, and fears to sin. St. Peter writes, chapter 1, verse 17 of his first epistle, "If ye call upon the Father who judgeth," present tense, "according to every man's work, spend the time of your sojourning here in fear." Martin Luther gives instruction with reference to the Ten Commandments. God threatens to punish all that transgress his commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not act contrary to them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all that keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and willingly do according to these commandments. So these tandem emotions, fear and love, working together to help promote our obedience to God. Now, what is it that the a believer who exercises the fear of God has as the object of his fear in specific? The punitive judgments of God. What are these? First of all, the spiritual weakening which inevitably follows upon the commission of transgression. This is signaled by the feeling of guilt that comes within when the sin has committed, which is not supplanted by peace and a feeling of closeness and intimacy with God again, until the sin has been confessed, forgiveness is sought, repentance is professed, and there is amendation of life as a consequence. then we walk closely with the Lord and our joy and peace is restored. There is that spiritual weakening. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, chapter 8, verse 13, "If ye keep on living after the flesh, ye shall die. Sin, not repented of and continued in, leads to spiritual death." And he even says of himself in writing to the Corinthians in his first letter, "I keep my body under and hold it in subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." The fear of God reckons with this fact and seeks to overcome sin, lest there be separation from the Almighty. Also, there are frequently attached as counterparts to this spiritual judgment the temporal judgments that the Lord sends. Sicknesses of different kinds, mental problems, along with the problem of guilt, the adverse circumstances of life that trouble the people of God. Now, to be sure, not everything adverse that occurs in the Christian's life can be connected with a specific sin. The story of Job, the case of the man born blind in John chapter 9, provide us with that information very clearly. However, we refer to those sins which do call forth the judgment of God, which God's love turns to purificatory chastenings in the life of the child of God. "When we are judged of the Lord," says Paul, "we are chastened that we should not be condemned with the world." Yes, God's righteousness and holiness reacts to sin, but his love turns that reaction into something beneficial and purificatory and blessed for the child of God. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So then, when we fear the Lord, we reckon with the reality that the God who loves us and whom we love is also holy and righteous, and he judges us according to our works. The situation is analogous to that with a father, a good father, let's say a good Christian father, and his children in the home. He loves his children dearly. There's no question about that. But he also insists upon their obedience and is ready to meet out disciplinary measures when they disobey. The children, for their part, know that the father loves them. There's absolutely no question of that in their hearts, but they know that he means business when he lays down household rules, and there will be a retribution following upon the fracture of these injunctions. And so while they love their father, they also have a fear of disobeying his commands, knowing the penalties that may lay in store, as previously announced by the father, as pertaining to these fractures. And so we are enjoined in Scripture to cultivate a holy, perfective fear, a fear promoting sanctification, a fear of God our Father in heaven. When David in the 32nd Psalm says, "Be ye not as the horse or the mule, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, in order that he come near unto thee," he means to say, don't be like the horse and the mule who have no brains and have to be taught to follow the instructions of the rider or the driver by a process of habituation in which pain is applied through the bit and other instrumentalities, and that horse learns by the application of pain over and over again finally to do what is required and can then be turned over to a riding academy or to draw burdens, whatever the assignment for that animal may be. You, says David, God's people have brains. You realize that God judges according to men's works. You realize that you're living in a moral universe. Don't make God teach you lesson after lesson of life by applying the bit of affliction in each case. Know in advance that the way of righteousness is blessed and the way of the sinner is going to receive punishment at the hands of the Almighty. And be afraid to do wrong. There is nothing wrong with the holy emotion of fear which is enjoined in the Word. Now listen once more to the text for this day. "But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." You see, the psalmist connects the holy fearing of God with the reception of the forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness with thee in order that you may be feared. Only the believing child of God can render God the fear which he requires. No unbeliever is capable of this. Or to use the words of the Lutheran Confessions, the fear that is required of God in his word is filial fear, the fear that sons have for their fathers whom they love, a fear connected with faith. The fear that is forbidden in Scripture and the many fear nots, especially with reference to the fearing of God, is what the Confessions term slavish fear, which is separated from faith and prohibited throughout the Scriptures. The Lord wants us to cultivate the fear which glorifies him and proceeds from forgiveness and from the new life and the new power that he gives us in our pardon. You and I, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been baptized into his holy name, have through that sacrament been joined spiritually to the Lord Jesus and have died and risen again with him spiritually, and by virtue of this union with Christ are possessed of his own invincible sin-defeating might so as to do his will in the strength of the Lord. Let us then cultivate this holy fearing of God, which is such a powerful aid to our growth in grace and in the sanctified life. Let's love the Lord with all our hearts and perform the obedience to his commandments, which glorifies his name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith which is in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.